50 years have brought many changes to our church. Some of them you may have liked, some of them you may not have liked. But change really, friends, is inevitable. Think about it. First of all, our name has changed from Souls for Christ Baptist Church to River City's Community Church. The inside appearance has changed. We now have a jumbotron. 50 years ago, there was no such thing as that. The spiritual leadership of our church has changed. We've transitioned from deacons to elders. The translation used in worship has changed twice. And then the pastors have changed three times. So, in view of all these changes, what needs to stay the same as we move forward for these next 50 years, or, I pray, until Jesus comes? Amen, don't you? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, last night we celebrated the past, and what a wonderful celebration it was. And God has been faithful. That was the focus of our exalting and magnifying the name of the Lord last night, the faithfulness of God. But now this morning, we want to look toward the future. How must we as a church body and as individuals, because, right, you and I are the church. We comprise the church collectively. How must we move forward? Within the brief letter of Paul to one of his preacher boys, Titus, we're given in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, three paths to navigate these next 50 years or until Jesus comes. Now, Titus is really easy to find in your New Testament. All the New Testament books that begin with T are located together. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. In fact, they're all in alphabetical order, if you think about it. You may have never realized that. So there you go. You learned something today. It wasn't a total waste coming to church. But to his young preacher boy, Titus, the Apostle Paul gives three paths for him 2,000 years ago, but also for us to navigate in moving forward. In fact, this passage is one of the classic passages of the New Testament, very much worthy of our memorization. Let me challenge you to do that. Notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we must move forward with the proper message. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What's our message? The grace of God that brings salvation. Friends, when you boil it all down and you think about it for a moment, there are really only two religions in the world. There is the religion of try versus the religion of trust. There is the religion of do versus the religion of done. There is the religion of works versus the religion of grace. The grace of God has appeared. God's grace is not us climbing the ladder and doing good works in order to reach God. That's the religion of do. The grace of God is the truth that God has reached down in His incredible, infinite, awesome love and taken us to himself through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 give us the classic passage concerning salvation by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In fact, the word grace has as its essential basic meaning gift. Salvation is God's gift to us. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We can't work for it or earn it. Louis Sperry Schaeffer was the founder and first president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was also the theology professor in the early days of Dallas Seminary. And one of his favorite themes, one of his favorite topics to teach was the grace of God. And Schaeffer told his classroom full of students, if I were to die and go to the gates of heaven and they were to say to me, Louis Schaeffer, why should we let you into God's heaven? My answer would be, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I have trusted him and him alone as my personal Savior. And it's by his grace that I have any entrance into heaven. And then Schaeffer went on to say, if they were to tell me from the other side of the gates of heaven, Schaeffer, that's not good enough. What else? He said, my reply would be, if that's not good enough, then you'll have to send me to hell. Now, folks, that is somebody depending on the grace of God. And as we move forward as a church, that has to always be our message. God's grace as it is revealed in the gospel. Even churches that bear the name, I would say loosely, but bear the name Christian today and no doubt in the future will play fast and loose with the gospel. They will deem the gospel as, somewhat unnecessary, a relic from the past, the ancient past. We've gotten beyond that. No, we can never get beyond the grace of God in the gospel. And so we always must maintain that message. And we will move forward with that message. The grace of God reaches us. But notice, secondly, we move forward with the proper motivation. The grace of God teaches us. I'm sorry, we move forward with a proper lifestyle. Training, verse 12, or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The proper lifestyle that the grace of God teaches us is twofold. There's a negative aspect to it and a positive aspect to it. Just like your car will not start with only one post of the battery connected, so your life will not run effectively with only one post. You know, there are some people say, we just need to get rid of all that negative preaching. You know, we don't need to talk about sin. Refer to it as people's mistakes. Now, folks, mistakes are what I used to make on an exam when I was in school. Sin is what I have committed in the face of a holy God. And so our lifestyle runs on both posts. There's a negative post and a positive post. And these two must be kept in balance. I'm sure many of us grew up in a church where all you heard was negative. You know, you walked out of church, and if you didn't feel terrible, you didn't think you were at church. Well, that's overbalanced on the negative. There's got to be a balance between the two. And notice the beautiful balance that Paul expresses here. The negative element of a proper lifestyle, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions or worldly lusts. The word renounce means say no to, repudiate, deny. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 takes us even further than renouncing these things. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That goes a step deeper than just simply renouncing. Paul says, put it to death in your life. What are we to renounce? Ungodliness and worldly passions or worldly lusts. The key verse in the New Testament on that is 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. The word translated desire is the same word translated passions in Titus chapter 2. And you'll find it translated variously in a positive context as desire, or in a negative context as lust. You see, folks, God created us with desires. We have desires for many things, and those are God-given. But when they go out of bounds, they're worldly passions or worldly lusts. That's when we get in trouble. That's when we sin. That's what we are to repudiate. We are to put to death. Notice the lust of the flesh. That's the desire to enjoy things. How many of you enjoy a good steak? Raise your hand. How many of you are vegetarians? Raise your hand. Two in our congregation. Need to pray for those two. Nothing wrong with enjoying things unless you're a vegetarian and it's a good steak. They would say that's a worldly lust, wouldn't you, Hannah? Yeah. So we've all given desires, but when we take those desires beyond the boundaries that God has given us, that's when they're called sin. God has given us the desire for sex. I know you're not supposed to say that in church. And he's given us the boundary for that. Marriage. And so as long as we enjoy that fulfillment of that God-given desire within his boundaries, it's good, it's wonderful, it's blessed. It's in the plan of God. But outside that boundary, it is the worldly lust. Then he talks about the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to obtain things. Nothing wrong with having things. But when things have you, as Paul called it in Colossians chapter 3, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's when we've taken that good, God-given desire and turned it into sin. And then he spoke of the pride of life. That's the desire to do things. All of us have this desire to make our mark in the world, to accomplish something. But when we step on people and crawl over people, and it's a no holds barred kind of life to accomplish what we want to accomplish, then that is the worldly passions of which John speaks. So that's the negative element of our lifestyle. Now look at the positive element that we see in verse 12. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So in contrast to the negative, we are called to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 speaks to this as well. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what this present age is. A crooked and twisted generation. And brother and sister, our world is getting crookeder and twisteder each and every day we live. And as we live this positive lifestyle of honoring and glorifying God, the darker our world becomes, the brighter our light will shine. That's the positive aspect. So as the little kids song says, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. In the midst of an ever darkening world. A British pastor of the last century, by the name of F.B. Meyer, said his thoughts always turned to Titus 2:12. When he turned down Godly Man Street in London. He wondered, did some saintly Christian once reside here whose life was so holy that the entire community was affected by his influence and named that street after him? Let me ask you a question. If there was a street named after you, what would it be? Worldly Man Way or Righteous Man Road? Critical Circle or Love Lane? Selfish Street or Devotion Drive? With an ever darkening culture, we must move forward with ever increasing brightness. So the first path as we move forward is our message. The grace of God as seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's our lifestyle. Saying no to some things, but yes to other things. Then notice finally, we must move forward with the proper motivation. There's a twofold motivation in verses 13 and 14. We're motivated, first of all, by the second coming of Christ. Looking for or waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is called the blessed hope. Why is it the blessed hope? Well, I think Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 tell us or give us one reason. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We are going to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's a blessed hope. Amen? But you know what? We can experience changes to be like Him. Yes, in a minor way, but moving toward that great, glorious day when we will be just like Him because we will see Him as He is. And notice it says, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, Jesus' second coming is going to be in vivid contrast to His first coming. His first coming, He came as the lowly Lamb of God to save us sinners by shedding His blood. But His second coming, He is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of glory, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to be His second return, and we're going to be a part of it. Hallelujah. But not only are we motivated by the second coming of Christ, the next verse, verse 13 and 14, tells us we are motivated by the sacrifice of Christ. Look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous of good works. When I pastored in Florida, there was a man there by the name of Clarence Sigmund. I believe Brother Sigmund's with the Lord now. But he told me, he says, you know, whenever I run across a Christian who is cold toward the things of God, or they're living in disobedience to God, open disobedience, you know what I do? I said, well, what's that, Brother Sigmund? He says, I take them back to the cross. I take them back to the cross. If Jesus Christ is God, and He died on the cross for my sins and their sins, how could they ignore that? How could they be casual about that? How could they live in open defiance of that? Whenever you're tempted to stray, as that old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, prone, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Go back to the cross. Francis Ridley Havergal died in 1879. And she gave to the church a hymn that we don't really sing very often anymore, probably because it's too convicting. Goes like this. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Why should we take these three paths moving forward as a church? Notice how the apostle ends the passage, verse 15. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so I am commanded and commissioned by the apostle Paul himself to keep on preaching these three truths. The grace of God is our message. A lifestyle that shines the light of Christ in an ever-darkening world, motivated by Jesus' return and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for me. That is what I need to continue to exhort and rebuke and declare with all authority. And then he finishes up, let no one disregard you. Other translations translate it, let no one despise you. Sum it up, you can say, let no one diss you. Didn't realize how current the Apostle Paul was, did you? Don't you be dissing your preacher now when he preaches this. Where do you need to move forward this morning, friend? Oh, you might say, wow, 50 years, that's a long time. Well, how about tomorrow? Take your next step beginning tomorrow. Maybe you've never experienced the grace of God because you've never trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've never understood the fact, like you do right now, this morning, that you are a sinner, separated from God by your sin. And you've been on a treadmill, just running and running and running and working and working and working, trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Hey, get off that treadmill of trying and place your feet on the solid rock of trusting in who Jesus is and what Jesus did for you so that you could have eternal life. Secondly, are there perhaps some lifestyle issues in your life that hinder your testimony as a follower of Jesus Christ? If a person found out you were a Christian, would they be surprised? And finally, are you living with the proper motivation to do any of those things? To serve God in any way? Because you know Jesus is coming and because you know what he did for you. He is your great God and Savior who gave up his life for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for this brief challenge about moving forward as a church, but Lord, it gets right down individually to our hearts. How can we move forward as a person? Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here today who needs to move forward by becoming a Christian. They've been trying and they've been trying and they know they've been coming up empty. Lord, help them to come to the truth of trusting in what Jesus has already done for them. And Lord, all of us face lifestyle choices and lifestyle challenges. And the longer we live in this world, the more they're going to come our way. Lord, help us to deny ungodly lusts, ungodliness, and worldly lust, and to live righteously, soberly, and justly in this present world. And Lord, may our motivation always be you. What you are going to do for us in coming again, and what you have already done for us by dying on the cross. May our service for you always be properly motivated, not out of guilt, not out of manipulation, but out of genuine love and devotion. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all